Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, last Sunday night we began a little series of messages looking at the early church and the example that they give us as to what it means to have a church, how to build a healthy church, what should that church look like. I think a lot today of what is out there for churches is masquerading itself as a church and is a far cry from what the early church demonstrated. To illustrate that, far too many churches today are man-driven rather than spirit-driven. I went to a website, it's called churchjobs.net, out of curiosity. No, I wasn't looking, but it's kind of a clearinghouse for people that are looking for pastors, youth pastors, worship leaders, pretty much any title of anybody that could work in a church full-time. And as you looked at those needs for people to fill the holes in those churches, it seemed that the larger the church got, the more that their resume and what they were looking for sounded more like they were looking for a corporate executive of a Fortune 500 company. Not that they were looking for somebody to shepherd a church, to shepherd a flock. Let me read to you. This was for a larger church. And it says, the ideal candidate will be passionate and a gifted communicator with a heart for people and the next generation, capable of strategic leadership and empowering a team of staff and volunteers to carry out the church's mission. Now, you could substitute in for the word church the name of your company, and it would be the exact same resume qualifications. Another one says that they need to cast a compelling vision that is culturally relevant and biblically sound, and nothing is defining that. So whatever your definition is of biblically sound, that aligns with our mission and values and works with the staff and advisory team to develop strategies and action plans to achieve that vision. To lead the church staff of 80 core team members, including 14 pastors, plus hundreds more supporting the weekend services, providing direction, coaching, accountability to ensure all ministries and programs benefit from smooth and effective operation. A gifted communicator with dynamic teaching skills, able to connect with diverse audiences and communicate biblical truths compellingly and relevantly. An experienced leader with the ability to continue delivering on and developing the current clear and compelling vision of the church. Contains skills to develop and implement strategies to achieve that vision. A proven track record of leading and managing staff and volunteers with strong organizational, relational, and leadership skills. Demonstrated emotional intelligence with the ability to receive feedback and engage in self-development. That's nonsense. Do you realize that not a one of the disciples would have been called if that was the job description? Not a one of them. Certainly Peter would have been out of this. And Peter was the one. You know what Peter's calling was? Follow me. There's your job qualification, Peter. Follow me. To Matthew, the tax collector, sitting taking taxes, illegally, not illegally taking them, but illegally filling his own pockets, because that's what the tax collectors did. Follow me. That's it. Where in the world? These are man-driven requirements that makes you wonder how in a world a church like that could be spirit-driven when we're trying to find our leadership material based off of man's principles. When you are man-driven, you quickly become program-driven. And for the program to be attractive, the program has to be entertaining. And that's what we talked about last Sunday night. When the entertainment wears out, you've got to find something else. It is a vicious, vicious cycle. As you come here to First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, let me tell you something, folks. We do not have an entertainment value. We really don't. I will be the first one to admit, this is not an entertaining church. You know what? Me personally, I don't want it to be entertaining. Could we stoop to the entertainment level to draw people in. Is it possible? Absolutely. Any church can do that if they so choose. I would be scared to death to do that. I would be scared to death because we ultimately have to answer to God on our church. And I don't see anything in the Scripture that says the church is supposed to be entertainment central. Where do you find that? How did the early church get built? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is where we were at last Sunday night. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Quickly from last week, there is growth from evangelism. After salvation comes baptism. After baptism comes church membership. That's pretty plain and simple. There's no entertainment in that. If we want to grow the Lord's church biblically, then we have got to do it the Bible way. And this is the Bible way. Now, does that mean if we do it the Bible way, that all of a sudden we're going to explode into a congregation of about 5,000? Is that anywhere guaranteed in the Scripture? You say, well, the early church did, 3,000 and then 5,000. That was the early church. It was just getting started. And wow, what growth that must have been, and what a lot of logistics they would have had to have struggled trying to figure out early. Acts chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 6 deals with one of the logistical nightmares that they had to deal with right away. How do we take care of the widows? We got to figure this out. So they had some things at the very beginning, at the start of the church, they had to figure out how to handle, because we've never done this before. But they did not grow the church using artificial methodology. The church was grown biblically. If we do things God's way, will the church grow? Yes. Will it grow by those numbers? No. There is nothing in the Scripture that guarantees that it will. Just that God's church is going to grow because it is planted biblically. What are the next things that we have to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here are the earmarks, if you will, to a healthy church. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This morning, we're going to take a look at two of these. Tonight, we're going to take a look at one of these. We're going to take a look at communion, the breaking of bread. I tell you what, folks, tonight, you need to be here for communion service. As I study this, and it seems like every time that I study this out more and more and more, I see the value, the importance to a greater degree of why the Lord established the two ordinances being baptism and the Lord's table, and what those mean, and why as the early church celebrated the Lord's table. I mean, think about it. The Bible says, do this. I'm giving you a little preview to tonight. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, if the early church, we are only 40 days from the time Christ has arisen, 40 days in His earthly ministry after His resurrection, before He ascends to heaven. Do they really have short-term memory issues? I mean, what do you mean, do this in remembrance of me? We just were there a month and a half ago. And yet it was vitally important to them. If it was vitally important to the early church, why isn't it to Christians today? Because if ever we needed to be reminded of something, we are a couple thousand years away from it. We need to be reminded. If a church only 40 days away from it needed to be reminded. And actually, technically, it was instituted just days before Christ was crucified and buried and arose. So it was instituted before the fact, but the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? Why is it so important that we be at it? I'm not going to tell you this morning, because you're going to be here tonight for it, right? And then we're going to tell you why it's important. What we're going to look at this morning is in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let's start with that first of all. Two words we've got to look at before we go too far is the words continue steadfastly. Those two words are absolutely rich in meaning. Precept Austin gives an expanded definition of the Greek words. It says that those two words describe a steadfast, single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. It means to persist obstinately in a task, to keep on with devotion, to continue to do something with intense effort, to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere and not to faint, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, to adhere to closely, to attend to continually. This early church knew what it was supposed to continue in steadfastly, what it was supposed to stick with, what it was supposed to have this continued diligence in doing. And the first thing was the apostles' doctrine. The first thing that's mentioned after we are saved, we are baptized, we have joined with the local church. Now let's continue with doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Well, I'm glad you think so. And you're absolutely right. Does it matter what a church believes? Does it matter what the people sitting in the pews say that they believe? Timothy was a young preacher. The Apostle Paul could have said an awful lot of things in 1 and 2 Timothy to this young preacher. But 13 times, Paul is going to use the word doctrine in talking to Timothy. 13 times, he is going to get the point across to him that Timothy, the most important thing that you will do as a pastor, as the leader of this church, is to instill the people with biblical doctrine, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Keep a marker here in Acts chapter 2, if you will. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Let's look at several verses of Scripture here that bear this out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Remember, I told you there are 13 references. We're not going to look at all 13. We're just going to look at a few of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." All right, doctrine. That sounds like a big, heavy, theological, got-to-go-to-Bible-college kind of a word. What is doctrine? Doctrine, if you want to sum up what it is, doctrine is the core beliefs and the teachings of God's Word. That's not such an intimidating definition, is it? As believers in Christ, those of us who have been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, we need to go in deep into the doctrine of God's Word. We need to know the core beliefs, the core teachings that are in the Scriptures. We've got to know what we believe. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, you've got to give yourself to this." Now, how do we do this? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, how much of Scripture?
All.
Is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. It is beneficial for what? What's the first thing? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, how are we going to know what the doctrine should be? We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to know God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy is told, "Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The preachers and teachers of God's Word are to teach God's Word. It ought to be the primary reason why we go to church. It ought to be the primary reason why we pick where we're going to go to church. Not because of all the incidental programs. Not because of the number of vehicles that are sitting out in the parking lot. Not by the looks of the building. You go, "Oh, wow, that's a really nice looking church. Big deal. It could be a tent. It could be a little lean-to out in the middle of nowhere. What is being taught in that church? That has got to be the primary thing that matters to us. That is not what people go looking for in churches today, for the most part, overall. They go looking for the entertainment. They go looking for the music. They go looking for the pep talk. They go looking for the fun and games. They go looking for where they can meet with their friends. And, oh, well, these, I go to work with these people. I go to school with these people. Let's just continue this right in church. Let's just go where all of our friends are at. Is that the basis for picking a church? Well, it is if you want to be shallow. But it is not the basis of what God's intent is for His church. It is supposed to be, and it should be our hunger and our desire to go wherever God's word is preached. All the other stuff doesn't matter. What if it doesn't exist? Oh, well, I want to go to a church where they've got lots of kids. Or the opposite. Well, if they got a lot of kids, it's probably going to be wild and crazy. So I want to go somewhere where they're all ancient and aged. Is that how to pick a church? No! You go to a church, you first of all, you start doing a little bit of research. Wherever that church is going to be, you start doing a little bit of research. Listen, you can't tell diddly off of a doctrinal statement on most churches' websites. They all sound the same. They all are worded the same. It doesn't matter what the denomination is. They all pretty much sound the same. So after you have read through it, and you go, yeah, that sounded like this one over here. Ask questions. You didn't have to go. Send them an email. Say, I'm looking at your doctrinal statement, point number two, point number six, point number seven, point number whatever. Can you explain that further? What do you mean by that? Let me tell you one of the things you better have explained, have grace explained. What do you mean by grace? Oh, we are saved by grace. Some people believe that grace is actually working for that grace. That's not grace. That's works. So we need the terms defined. If the doctrinal statement doesn't define the terms, and to be perfectly honest with you, as you're putting together a website and things like that, you're trying to make it simplistic. I understand that because the average person isn't looking at it and going, oh, I want to read this website for the next 2 hours. You're wanting somebody to see it, they read it, and they get it that quick. But we've got to be discerning. And so you send an email, make a phone call, say, what does this mean? What are you saying here? And let's say that, okay, I can agree with that. I agree with that. Okay, I'm agreeing with the doctrinal statement. You don't even have to go visit anymore. Everything's online. YouTube one of their church services. Just listen. Listen to a sermon. You know why you can do that? Because when it ticks you off, you can shut it off. You don't have to get up in the middle of the congregation and say, I'm out of here. You don't have to make a scene. Just shut it off. But just start listening to it. And is that something I would want to sit under? Now, you say, boy, that was really good. That was very good. Don't stop there. Listen to a few other ones. Don't listen to the Christmas and Easter sermon. Don't do that. You want to know why? Because every preacher will pull out their best for that one. And it could be a dud the rest of the time and really off base, but boy, we're going to nail that one. So pick a random date throughout the year that has no holiday attached to it, has nothing attached to it, just something random. Listen. There's all sorts of things that you can do before you ever would walk in the doors of that church. Make sure that that church is doctrinally sound. Make sure that the preaching is doctrinally sound. You say, well, where do I put my kids? How about right beside you? How about right beside you? Well, they got to have something for them. They got you, parent. And I tell you what, to be honest with you, I wouldn't let my kid loose in a foreign youth program until I first knew where the church stood. Think about that. Well, they're not going to understand. I can sit into an adult service and I don't understand everything. So does that mean I need to pull out a coloring book and crayons? Probably sometimes, but not opposed to that. You got a little kid, you say, they're not going to get anything. I don't believe that. I have said this for years, and I say it again. You take that little kid and give them their box of crayons, give them something to draw a picture on, not the hymnals, just saying, and tell them, say, listen to what he's saying, draw a picture of something that you get out of the sermon. It is amazing some of the pictures I have gotten after a service. Sometimes I look at the picture and I say, did I say that? It is amazing what a little kid will pick up on. They will pick up on things, adults, that went over your head. And you're going to look at them and go, what are you drawing? I'll tell you when I'm finished. He didn't say that. And then they take it up to me and I did. Wow. They will catch obscure, weird things. That's pretty cool. They're going to learn that way. Nothing at all wrong with that. J. Vernon McGee, kind of an old, crusty guy, if you ever heard him preach, but down to earth, he said this. He says, the question arises, how can you tell a true church from a false church? How can you tell the genuine from the counterfeit? Is it by the name that's out front, by the sound of the bell, by the fact that it has a pulpit and that a minister stands back of the pulpit, that there's a robed choir, that there's ushers, and the service opens by singing the doxology and closes with the benediction? And then he says, the mark of a church is not the height of the steeple, nor the sound of the bell. It's not whether the pulpit is stationed in the middle or the chancel is divided. The important issue is whether or not they hold the apostles' doctrine. Correct doctrine was one of the fingerprints of the visible church. Today, doctrine's not that important to people. I've actually been told that. People have visited and they go, you know, doctrine doesn't really matter. And I'm like, well, I didn't tell them, but I'm thinking, you're in the wrong church. Because it ain't going to be long before you're going to find out doctrine does matter. Do you realize that every ecumenical movement that's out there, they have got to throw doctrine away to have an ecumenical movement? It's the only way it's possible. Because you're going to bring in the ecumenical movement. It's going to bring in this and this and this and this and this and this and this. We are going to make it one because, oh, we're doing God's work. We have got to throw away the doctrines of Scripture to be able to have our little club. That's why our church will never, 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 as long as I'm here, have anything to do with an ecumenical movement. We're not a part of the Bryan Area Ministerial Association. We will not be. Why? Because we're not ecumenical. Doctrine matters. And I know if I went to the first meeting, they'd send me out. Because I can't keep my mouth shut. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I have never been to one meeting. Never. And I won't. I don't care if you say, well, you're being closed-minded, preacher. Well, I wish you'd stop being so open-minded. You know, you open up your mind like that, stuff's going to fly in that shouldn't be there. Close the door. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 8. Here's what happens when you chuck doctrine out the door. It says here in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Carefully read through that list, and you notice that that is not a complete list. The Lord gives several things there, and he says, these are contrary to sound doctrine. And if there be anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine, put it in that list. If you start preaching hard about sin and naming it, that gets people upset today. But you have to, according to the Scripture, if you're going to teach sound doctrine. Notice what's mentioned in the list. Those disobedient to righteousness, ungodly, unholy, profane, whoremongers, homosexuals, them that defile themselves with mankind. The Greek word that's used there is the same that would have been in the Old Testament for sodomites. That's doctrine. You say, oh, but if we preach that, that's going to drive people away. They're going to say that you're labeling people. We just need to preach about love. We need to be all about finding places where we do agree so that we can all be inclusive. That is the same stupid stuff that rolled out of the mouths of the disciples. Hold your hand here. Go back to Matthew chapter 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew 15 and verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That don't sound very loving, does it? That don't sound very kind. Jesus said that, folks. Deal with it. When you read through the Scripture, Jesus doesn't dance around the truth. And he doesn't couch what he is saying so that he won't offend somebody. You know why you have to be blunt? Because all of us, myself included, are thick-headed. And if it isn't blunt, an awful lot of people won't get it. And if you try to dance around stuff, a lot of times you never get to the point. You never get to the truth. And the Lord says, you got to get to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is doctrine. Well, not in a lot of churches today. Let's throw away doctrine. We need to keep things light and fluffy. Let's spend the first third of the church service jamming and jiving with the praise band, rocking and rolling, and we're just bebopping and doing our stuff. And then let's spend the next hour of the church service interviewing a football player. And let's never once share the gospel. Let's never once tell anybody about Jesus. You say, who would do that? Ask me afterwards, I'll tell you. Let's just talk about grace and how grace makes us so generous to those who are needy. And let's talk about how, oh, if we are just gracious people, why, we will just dig deep in our pockets and we'll just give to this cause and give to this and give to that. Let's just do that. But let's never talk about the grace that is necessary to transform a life and the grace that continues to change that life to make it into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, and calls an individual to holiness. That's what God's grace is supposed to be about. Instead, let's water that one down. Why? Brings in a crowd. You had your hand here in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is it really that serious of a deal? Do I just need to move on and let this go? Well, I will when I get finished. Or at least with the point. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, envy, evil surmisings. perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Get away from those individuals. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In the last days, this is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Preaching God's doctrine, teaching doctrine in the Sunday school classes, teaching it to our kids' programs, whether it be Olympian age, Word of Life age. Is it going to make us the largest church in town? No. Is it going to make us the most popular church in town? No. Because it's not entertaining. It's not entertaining. And most of what people are looking for is entertainment in our world today. But if you sit here this morning and you hunger for God's Word, you hunger for the truth of Scripture, come to Sunday school. Come to Sunday morning. Come to Sunday night. Come to Wednesday night. Get your kids involved in the Wednesday night programs. Get in here and you'll get that. Steve Lawson says that doing God's work, God's way, requires an unwavering commitment to the primacy of biblical preaching and teaching. The early church experienced spiritual vitality not because of gimmicky techniques, but because it focused on the priority of biblical teaching. Go throughout the book of Acts as that early church is growing, and as that those early apostles, the early disciples, the early missionaries, as they branched out. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that they were scattered all over the place because of the persecution. And as they went and as churches formed, what did they do? They constantly taught God's Word. Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts is loaded with references to the biblical teaching that they did. It's something that we have got to continue steadfastly in. Now, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued in fellowship. What is that? Adrian Rogers, I like how he says things. He says, fellowship is not coffee and donuts. Fellowship is not, as some people cutely say, two people, two fellows in the same ship. Then what is fellowship? Fellowship is, first of all, it's the Greek word koinonia, and the word simply means this, that which is in common, belonging to several, describing the experience of having something in common or sharing things in common with others. It describes a close association involving mutual interests and sharing or to have communion, intimate fellowship. It denotes the active joint participation, cooperation, and or sharing in a common interest or activity. Coffee and donuts is casual. You can, tomorrow morning, if you're up bright and early, you can go to John's Donuts. You can find a bunch of people munching on donuts and sucking down coffee. Are they having fellowship? Well, not biblical fellowship. Not biblical. Well, and I take that back. There could be believers sitting there having some good biblical fellowship. But as a whole, it's not biblical fellowship. Not what the Lord tells us biblical fellowship is. You know what biblical fellowship is? First of all, it is that which is Holy Spirit driven. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, we're not going to go to that, but 2 Corinthians 13, 14 tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that drives the fellowship that you and I have as believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who drives us to want to be with people who meet the second definition of fellowship, and that is like-minded. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says this in Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How do we get the fellowship that Paul desires for the church to have, that the Lord desires for the church to have? We've got to be like-minded. You say, well, how do we do that? It's really simpler than you might think. Again, Adrian Rogers gave a perfect illustration. I can kind of picture him in that big, huge church, Bellevue Baptist in Memphis. And as he points to maybe both sides of the stage, and he says, we have a piano over here. He says, we have a piano over there. And we want both of those pianos to be in tune with each other. He says, now, I don't know anything about tuning a piano. But I've been told, he says, you can't tune a piano by a piano. What do you have to do? You have to get a tuning fork. And you tune both pianos to a tuning fork. Now, I don't know if the modern piano tuners still use tuning forks or not. This is an old way of doing it. And they'd hit that and they'd listen. They'd crank a little bit on that string. They'd hit it again and crank a little bit. And they would take that same tuning fork to the other piano, tap it, listen, crank, get the string where it needs to be. And then all of a sudden, once both pianos are tuned to one tuning fork, both pianos are in tune to each other. How do we be in tune with each other and enjoy fellowship, biblical fellowship? You don't get tuned into me, I don't get tuned into you. We tune in to the Lord. We tune into His Word. We let Him. The Lord's going to tune us up. Sometimes when He tunes us up, He's going to really wrench on that string, isn't He? Other times it may just be a little tweak. But you let the Lord tune you up, and you'll be in tune with each other. The fellowship that we can enjoy. Folks, when we come tonight to the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 calls it the communion table. The word communion is the same base word as fellowship. It's that word koinonia. We come to something that we have in common. It all starts with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And the fact that He has arisen from the grave and that we are looking for His soon return. And we do this in remembrance of Him. We bring our attention back to what Jesus did to make us the family of God. And we say, Lord, I want to have not only in common with You the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That takes us to baptism. When we go into the baptismal waters, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. What have we done? We have given a testimony. We have given the scriptural testimony that we have identified ourselves. We have been born again. We have become a part of the family of God. We have in common the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We who were dead in trespasses and sins were raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when we participate in the Lord's table, we are reminded this is what it took for us to have fellowship. You know, throughout the world, there are all sorts of things that people do for quote-unquote fellowship. They will have a membership at the Eagle or the Moose. They'll go to the senior center and have their meal and then play cards for a while. They'll go to the library and play Mahjong. They'll find other groups to have euchre and bridge tournaments with. Those are social clubs. And if what Jesus Christ did for us doesn't matter, if doctrine doesn't matter, then all First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio is another community social club. And if that ever became the case, I just pray God would torch this place to the ground and disperse every one of us somewhere else. Because what a horrid testimony for a gospel preaching church that has been since the days that it began and has stood on the Word of God and through the years of all the different pastors and evangelists and missionaries, for a church to become nothing but a social club? Absolutely disgusting and blasphemous. Christians, you and I have got to guard it. And one of the best ways that we guard it, we join together in fellowship. Jesus Christ is the head, tuned to Him, living for Him, having our lives in a right walk with Him. We have examined ourselves as we talk about for communion tonight. We are to come to the Lord's table having examined ourselves. Why? Because we want to have the sin out of our life. That sin involves not just me personally, personal sin that I have done, but it involves any sin that I have done against others that could in any way, shape, or form hinder the spirit of that fellowship. Maybe that's why people don't see the need to attend the communion service. They don't want to get things right. One of the most dangerous church services you'll ever go to is the one where you observe the Lord's table. I can honestly tell you, as I began ministry, I never thought of it like that. But it seems like the longer that I've been a Christian, the longer that I've preached, the communion table scares me. It really does. It is a joy, it's a privilege, it's an honor to be there, but it also scares me. Because if we do not come to that table the right way, in fellowship with the Lord as we should be, and in fellowship with each other as we should be, the Lord says, if we judge ourselves, then we wouldn't have to be judged. And I find I go a lot easier on myself than the Lord does. How about you? Because when we've been obstinate, pig-headed, and the Lord has to step in, it's pretty painful. If only we just take care of things quickly before things get out of hand. This morning, doctrine and fellowship. Continue steadfastly in it. As much as we desperately need to continue steadfastly in doctrine, we need to continue steadfastly in fellowship. As much as we need fellowship, we need doctrine. We need it if we are going to be a healthy church, the kind of church God intended us to be. This isn't it. We're just getting started. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's not a bit of this really that applies to you because you're not in fellowship and you have ignored the most important vital doctrine so far that could put you in fellowship. You have ignored the gospel message. This morning, lost soul, today you need to be saved. That's where your focus, your attention needs to be at. You say, well, I need to think about this for a little bit. Okay. Well, I'm not real sure that I want to make that decision. Okay, that's your choice. But can you guarantee me? You say, well, I'll get back with you tonight. Can you guarantee me you'll be here tonight? Can you guarantee me that you're going to make it home today? Can you guarantee me you're going to make it out this building? You see, our life is just a short vapor, and we don't know when that vapor is going to disappear. It's described as a handbreadth. It's described as going by faster than a weaver's shuttle. Our days are short on this earth. And not a one of us sitting in here today can say when the last day is going to be. God knows. And before you could ever walk out of this building, death could take you. I'm not trying to scare you. It's just a fact. But maybe you need to be scared. Maybe you need to think about that lost person. Maybe you've never thought that way before, because especially if you're young. Young people never think about the fact that their life is going to end quickly and that all of a sudden you're going to look in the mirror and go, who's that wrinkled mess? How did that happen? You don't think about that when you're young. You just think you're going to live just the most vital life for, you're thinking centuries. Oh, I'll get old, but I am not going to get like that. Oh, how we laugh at you. Because it happens quicker and more surprising than you think. And the days of youth disappear. You got to consider the fact that life can come to an end very, very short, very quickly. Now's the time of salvation. Now's the time to get things right. Now's the time to call out on the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for your sins, paid the price, the penalty in full at Calvary, was buried in the tomb, and he arose again from the grave, and that is his plan of salvation. You either accept it or you reject it. There's no middle ground. What will you do with God's plan of salvation today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, we thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for these two items that we have looked at this morning, doctrine and fellowship. Lord, we have got throughout this church many capable men and women that have taught good, taught sound biblical truth through the years, even now. And Lord, we thank you so much for those individuals. And may that continue to be our heartbeat here, is the preaching and teaching soundly of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we enjoy because of Christ. But Lord, we know that these can be disrupted very quickly. Seemingly and in an innocent fashion, they can disappear. And we have to believe that as much as the Holy Spirit is at work, that Satan is also at work, trying to destroy our own personal life, that fellowship, to interfere in some way here. Father, we just want to beg, plead with you, Lord. Please keep us strong. Keep us solid. If there are areas where we are starting to wiggle and vacillate, that you might convict us of that. Help us, Lord, to value and to protect that which we have. Father, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning. They need to be saved today. And we're asking, Lord, that today would be the day that they give their heart and their life to you. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.